Coming back to the second session, so it couldn't have been too bad the first one. So it was my attempt in terms of just recognizing and bringing leaders through. But this one, we're going to talk more practically. What does it look like to raise up leaders? Because I've often found, you know, we can recognize leaders, but then nothing ever happens. And again, it's important we raise leaders up. And then the third step, of course, is to release leaders. And so we need to be releasing, but we want to always release the right people that will advance and add value to God's kingdom, to what he's doing. And so those three things are recognize, raise up, release, and then you can add a fourth to that, repeat. So you've got to just keep doing those things. Keep recognizing, keep raising up, keep releasing, repeat, repeat, repeat. All right. And so let me again just start out by saying is that God always works with and through leaders. It's just how he's worked it, determined it, and mostly it's because people need to be led. And so as a result, it's God's way, it's God's pattern for advancement and for increase, for him to continue to do what he wants to do. He could have chosen to do it outside of man, outside of people, outside of leaders, but he's chosen to work with people, and he's chosen to work with leaders. And so the reason is that God appoints leaders to get the job done. It's never just to maintain what we're doing. It's not just to manage people or ministries. But God raises leaders up to get the job done. And so without leaders, truth is, chaos reigns. And you see that in Scripture. In Zechariah 13:7 says, strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. And that's what happens when there are no leaders or poor leaders. In Judges 21:25, it says, in those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. And let me say with dire consequences, if you keep reading. And so leaders need to lead, and the people need to willingly follow. And I've come to realize that good followership brings about good leadership. It really does. You're a good follower, you generally end up being a good leader. But people will only follow someone who knows where they go and in some ways knows how they're going to get there. And so it's good to have vision, but you also have to have action. You've got to have both of those things working together. And so, yes, know where you're going, but also how we're going to get there and how we're going to be able to bring people into what God has for them. Now, of course, when you're talking leadership, sadly, there are some misconceptions when it comes to leadership in terms of how people view it. And so some people will view it as a dictatorship. You know, leadership is about lording it over people, so I don't want anything to do with it. I don't want anyone to lead me, and I don't ever want to lead anyone. Well, again, that's not God's presence. Others might see it as a promotion. And so what they do is they go after it, they grasp for it, because they think, if I can be a leader, well, then that's a promotion. People will think better of me, value me, appreciate me. But, of course, we don't get our value from what we do. We get it from God. And others will see it as, I don't want leadership because all it is me being a servant to the people. And I'll end up just being a doormat that people can just walk all over me and do and say whatever they want. Now, all three of those are wrong in themselves. And so hopefully this morning we'll get a great understanding of not only what leadership is, what it looks like, but how we can bring people through into leadership. And so 1 Timothy 3:1, Paul writes and he says, to aspire to leadership is an honorable ambition. Other translations say a noble task. And so what needs to be noble is the task, the function of leadership and not the title. All right, whatever that title may be, whether it's a children's ministry leader, whether it's a deacon, whether it's an elder, whatever it is. You know, God is never into titles, but he does want us to function in the responsibility that he's called us to, whatever that might be. And so, yep, God wants us to aspire to leadership. It's a noble thing, it's an honorable thing to set our hearts on being a leader. And we do it for the honor and the glory of God. Mm. Not for our honor, not for our glory, not for our prestige. It's always for God and for His honor. And so if that's true, if God wants us to set our hearts on that, then actually we need to do that. We can't resist it, we can't balk it, we can't hide from it. No, if God's called it, put it upon our lives, we need to step into it. And so let me say again, God does very little without leadership. It's the pattern of Scripture, it's the pattern of church history. And that's why the church is only as strong and as effective as its leadership team. Bottom line. Why? Because leaders set the bar for effectiveness. Which is why leadership is such a weighty thing. And the writer of Hebrews talks about that in Hebrews 13:7 when he says, "Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." And so, of course, as leaders, then, we need to ensure that our lives are worth imitating. Eh? Because that's the core. That we need to imitate the life of our leaders. So if we're going to be leaders, then we need to ensure that our lives are worth imitating. In fact, for others to imitate our faith, to model themselves on us and our example, we need to be ahead of those that we're leading. Why? Because we can only influence and lead others as far as we ourselves have gone. We can't lead them where we haven't been. We're never called to just point the way. We're called to say, "Come follow me," as we go into what God has for us, as we follow Christ. And so, someone said, the person most likely to be successful is one who leads not by merely pointing the way, but having trodden that way. And so again, we have to be ahead and stay ahead of the people as leaders. Otherwise, they're going to have to backslide to stay behind us, because leaders lead. Leaders need to be ahead and in front of them. And so that's always a challenge, yeah? That you see others coming through, and that's awesome, and you want that, but you've got to ensure that they don't have to backslide to stay behind you as a leader. No, they've got to run hard, and you've got to run harder to stay ahead and to lead them in what God has for them. All right, so in saying all of that, if we're talking about raising up leaders, what are some of the essentials to do that? Well, I've kind of taken a passage of Scripture, 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll look at that passage now. And I've entitled it as three pillars of leadership. Think of like if not pillars, then a three-legged stool. What are the three legs that hold leadership up, that allow people to step into this wonderful calling of leading in whatever it may be? And I'll give you the three pillars, and then we'll unpack them. And we'll see this from this passage of Scripture. The three pillars of doctrine, life, and gifting. And so, let's read. So the first one is doctrine. In other words, to know the truth. This is key in leadership. To raise leaders up, we want leaders who know the truth. And this is what Paul writes when he writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4. And we're going to read all the way to verse 16, but the first point here is from verse 1 through to 6. And this is what he says. Get some water. All right. The Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. If you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the truths of the faith and of the good teaching. In other words, the doctrine that you have followed. And so in order to be a good minister of Christ Jesus, or to be a leader, we need to know the truth. Which means we need to know scripture. We need to know what scripture says and what the doctrine is that we hold to. Jesus put it like this in Matthew 22, 29. He said, "You are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God." Both are important, eh? Often people say, well, what's more important, the Word of God or the Spirit of God? A.W. Tozer was asked that question. And his response was, well, what is more important on an aeroplane, the left wing or the right wing? In other words, you've got to have both. And Jesus puts it like that. You're in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. Paul to Timothy, in 2 Timothy 2:15, he says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. And so to handle the word of truth correctly or accurately, obviously we need to know what God's word says, which will require time in God's word, will require reading God's word, studying God's word, valuing God's word, holding tight to God's word. And that's why a Sunday in God's word, or even just a few minutes a day in God's word, can I say, is not going to cut it. We have to give ourselves to more. In that we've got to build our lives on His word, and we've got to build His word into our lives. And that's what Paul writes when he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. I'm always challenged with that. One, that it needs to dwell in us, but not loosely or poorly, but richly in us, giving ourselves to it. 2 Timothy 3:14-17, again Paul writing, and he says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learnt it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed. The ESV says breathed by God or breathed out by God, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, is what leaders do, man. Teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training, so that, here's the reason, that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Thoroughly equipped. And you know, the central purpose here is not doctrinal purity, as important as that is, but it's inner transformation. We come to God's word to be changed. Not to accumulate information, not to know more, but to know the author and the inspirer of God's word. Huh? D.L. Moody said, the Bible was not given to increase our knowledge, but to change our lives. And that's why doctrine is so important. In fact, one of the qualifications of leaders that you read in 1 Timothy 3, verse 9, is that leaders keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. And the reason being is because those truths will come under attack and are under attack. That's why we've got to hold to the deep truths of the faith. Again, 2 Timothy 4, verse 2 through to 4, Paul writes to Timothy, he says, preach the word with great patience and careful instruction. Now, to give careful instruction, you've got to know God's word, eh? Got to know doctrine. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine, bottom line. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. True for them, true for now. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. And so I want to say, be as certain as you can about your doctrine, and be as convinced about what you believe and why you believe it, eh? But always with a dependence on the Holy Spirit to help you and to enable you to do that. Because as much as natural knowledge is good, it's not enough when it comes to God's word. You know, even a knowledge of Greek or of Hebrew and of hermeneutics is all helpful. But it's not enough. We have to depend on the Holy Spirit as the author, the inspirer, and the instructor of God's word. And Jesus talks about that in John 14:26, when he says, the Holy Spirit will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said. The Holy Spirit is the one who teaches us and reminds us from God's word. Paul writes 1 Corinthians 2:12 to 13, how the Holy Spirit enables us to understand what God has given and said to us. 1 John 2:20 and 27, how the Holy Spirit anoints and teaches us all things. And so it's important we acknowledge our need for the Holy Spirit, for His help in when it comes to God's word. But then, of course, also to pray for this illumination and for this inspiration that comes from God's word. Someone put it like this: right doctrine is what will enable us to live in a manner pleasing to God. For the biblical assumption is always that right belief will lead to right living, and conversely, that wrong behavior always stems from wrong doctrine, which is why it is so important that we hold to true doctrine, the doctrine of God's word. And so in raising leaders up, this is the first pillar, key to leadership, is this thing of doctrine. Holding to doctrine, knowing the truth, so that we're not swayed by every voice, every opinion, every thing that comes through the church. But we hold to what it is that God's word says. And that's what we build our lives on, and the church. All right. Second pillar is the pillar of life. So yes, doctrine, know the truth, but then also live the truth. Live your message, which is your life. And this is what we keep reading here in 1 Timothy 4 from verse 7 through to 12. It says, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, and for this we labor and strive, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. And so we see that even the qualifications of leadership that Paul outlines in both 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus 1, you'll see they have more to do with heart and with life and with character than they do with gifting or service or anointing. In fact, in that list in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, there's only one that refers to gifting, and that is that they need to be able to teach. The rest of it has to do with heart, has to do with this pillar of life. Things like being above reproach, being temperate, being self-controlled, being respectable, not violent, but gentle. All about life. Eh? And that's why a leader's life has to be above board. Eh? Because as Peter puts it, so that those who speak maliciously against their good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Got to be above board. Why? Because who and what I am is what goes forth. Opinions and impressions are formed by who I am and then by what I say. That's how it works. Why? Because people catch what you have and not what you say you have. It's the old analogy of the law of mumps and measles. Eh? You heard that law? That if I've got mumps, but I tell you I've got measles, what are you going to catch?
What you've got.
You're going to catch what I've got, not what I say I've got. Eh? And it's the same with this. And so what you are speaks so loud that people can't hear what you say. I'll say that again. What you are speaks so loud that people can't hear what you say. And so it's what you are is what stands out, not what you say you are. And Hebrews 13:7, again, it says, remember your leaders, consider the outcome of their way of life. Notice their way of life, not their gifting, not their anointing, not their charisma, not any of those things, but their way of life, and imitate their faith. And so I touched on it last session, but let me say it again. When you were to consider, you're to consider the life of your leader. You're to weigh it up, check it out, and then decide if you can and will follow them. And you know, the same is true of those who will follow you. They need to check your life out, weigh it up, and then determine whether they're going to follow you. Why? Because that's what Scripture says. I'll read it again. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. So consider means they need to look and observe and see whether it's worth imitating. And as I said, the same is going to be true of those who follow you, which means then you can't live double lives. You can't blow hot and cold at the same time or at different times. You've got to be consistent. Eh? No place for inconsistency, not according to Scripture. And so if we're looking at this second pillar of life, let me just throw a few things out here, as in what is needed regarding the life or the heart of a leader. And 10 things, and you're not going to remember all these 10, but let God remind you of some of them as we look at them. The first one is enthusiasm. So remember, we're talking not about gifting or anointing, we're talking about heart and life. And so what is needed? Well, the first thing is enthusiasm. I want to see, and I believe God wants to see, people who are coming into leadership, being raised up into leadership, that are enthusiastic about God, about His call, about His kingdom, about His people, the church, all of that. There's enthusiasm in what He's doing. And Scripture talks about that. Romans 12:11, Paul writes and he says, never be lacking in
zeal,
enthusiasm. But keep your spiritual fervor, your spiritual enthusiasm serving God. 2 Corinthians 9:2, he's referring to the church in Achaia. He says, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them into action. Isn't that amazing, eh? Your enthusiasm has stirred them to action. I guess the question, let me ask you, is are people stirred? Are people wanting to go further in God because of your enthusiasm? Because the thing about enthusiasm is it's catchy. It can't be contained. And enthusiasm ultimately produces cheerers and not complainers at the end of the day. Huh? Secondly, faithfulness. We're talking about the heart, the life of a leader. Faithfulness. God's always looking for faithfulness. Faithfulness to Him, faithfulness to eldership team, faithfulness to church. And by church, I'm talking the vision, the values, the ventures of the church, as well as the people of the church. Because here's the thing, when we're faithful with the little, God will always give more. Because then we will be faithful with much. He says, if you're not faithful with the little tasks, the little responsibilities, that which you've been given, if you're not faithful with that small, I'm not going to trust you with much. That door will never open to you. But if we learn to be faithful with what we have, what's in our hand, to be amazed what God will do and the doors that He will open. Why? Because He can trust us. If He can't trust us with a little, He can't trust us with much. Huh? That's what Scripture says. But then also being faithful with what is not always your passion or your strength, but to be faithful because there's an opportunity to serve in whatever way. And this is what Matthew 25:23 says. Jesus says, you've been faithful with a few things, and as a result of that, I will put you in charge of many things. And of course, the converse is also true. Because you haven't been faithful with a few things, there's no way God says, I'm going to entrust you with many things, much things. Who's to blame? Not God, us, if we don't see those doors of opportunity opening for us. Paul writes the same, 1 Corinthians 4:2. It says, now it is required that those who have been given a trust, been given a responsibility, been given a task, must prove faithful. Must is a strong word, eh? It's a word I discovered when I came to New Zealand. It's a word Kiwis don't use, and you shouldn't ever use it from the pulpit. My first preach, I said, we must, and I went into big trouble. They said, don't ever tell us we have to do anything. Well, she, actually, God's word says that you've got to, you must be proved faithful, you know. Anyway, be that as it may. But that's what God's word says. It's been required that those who have been given a task, trust a responsibility, must prove faithful. And so be faithful in your commitments, whether they're big or small, whatever the task is, whatever the responsibility is. Because if we're faithful, God trusts us, eh? And a faithful person will be richly blessed. Proverbs 28:20 says. I'm taking too much time on these. Yeah. Thirdly, quickly, submission. Talking about the heart, because this is a life issue, submission, but it's also a choice. And it's different to obey. Submission is so different to obey. Why? Because obey is an outward action. Submission is an inward attitude. And again, we have to, we've got to learn to submit ourselves to God, to His Word, to leaders, and to each other. And we do that, why? Because of our reverence for Christ. And that's what Ephesians 5:21 says. Fourthly, humility. Talking about the heart, the life, this pillar of life. James 4:6, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And then verse 10, it says, humble yourself before the Lord. And you always want to humble yourself. You don't want God to have to humble you. Eh? That's painful. But humble yourself before the Lord, and He will lift you up. And the truth is, God cannot and chooses never to use the proud. To those who think too highly of themselves. Why? Because Scripture says He opposes the proud. So if He opposes the proud, He can't use the proud. Hence this heart of humility. And of course, humility leads to accountability. And let me just say, never think you're beyond the need to be accountable. Right? Accountable to God, absolutely, but also accountable to others, to leaders and to one another is so, so important. And all accountability is that you're willing to let someone look into your life, see how you're doing, ask the tough questions. Why? Because they care about you and they want to see you breaking through and going on. All right, so much we could speak about that, but I'm watching the clock. Fifthly is availability. It's about being available, but also making yourself available. This is a heart issue. It's part of this pillar of life. Because I've come to realize that more and more Christians are becoming less and less available. Just the truth of the life and the times that we live in. And so rather than saying, here am I, Lord, use me, they might say, well, here's my money, here's my resources, but just don't touch my time. I'm too busy. Or I'm too distracted. Depends how you read it. But your availability always determines your priorities. And the heart should be is, Lord, I'll be whatever you want me to be. Do whatever you called me to do. Here am I, Lord. Send me, use me. Do with me as you please. That's availability. Number six, servant-hearted, which is a willingness to serve, both when asked to serve, but then also looking for opportunities to serve, to meet the need, to fill the gap, whatever that looks like. Not always having to wait to be asked, but saying, hey, there's actually a need there. There's a gap there. They need help here. Not only am I available, but I'm willing to serve and to roll my sleeves up and get involved. Where no task is too big, or too inconvenient, or too beneath me, I'm willing to do it. And the truth is, serving costs. Eh? Serving does cost. But you know what? God is looking for those who are willing to pay a price. Always. And we know Jesus, the Son of Man, came not to be served, but to serve. Our model and our example. This one I touched on last session, but let me just say it again, teachable. A willingness to learn and to be corrected. Let's never get to the place where we think we've got it all together and we know it all. Because we're all learning and we're all growing. And let me just throw this in. Don't interpret correction for rejection. Eh? They're not the same. And so teachable means I'm willing to be corrected. And when I am corrected, don't see it as that person who's correcting me is rejecting me. They're not. Or they shouldn't. And if they are, they're going to stand before God and give an account for that. All right. Let me just say, none of us have the full revelation on everything. Yeah? That's why we have to be teachable. So if we're going to be teachable, we've got to be willing to be, one, adaptable, flexible, but also willing to change, because we don't have it all together. And then number eight, quickly, commitment. And by that I'm talking about steadfastness, reliability. It's where you can be depended on at every level. Again, nothing is too much of a cost. Nothing is too much of a sacrifice. Why? Because you're committed. And it's not just lip service, but it's heart. It's involvement without imposition. And then cooperation, number nine. It's those who can cooperate. And part of cooperating is also working in team and with team. And I know I did touch on team earlier. But here's the thing, you don't get to learn to play on team by being on team. You've got to learn that before you come on team. All right, you don't learn to play team on team. You've got to learn it before you come onto team. And that's why cooperation is about being like-minded. As Amos 3:3 says, how can two walk together except they be agreed? We need to be like-minded. And as a leader, I want to know that people have my heart. Yes, I don't always want to surround myself with yes people, but I equally don't want to surround myself with no people. You know the difference between sheep and goats? They butt. Yeah, that's great. Butt this, butt that, butt that. Now, if there's a genuine butt, you want to hear it. But I've come across people that everything you're wanting to do, every direction you're wanting to go, there's, yes, I see that, but, and you get nowhere, you know? So you don't want those who see themselves as God's balancing factor on everything you do. That's not going to help when it comes to cooperation and working together. And then number 10, consistency. Those who are consistent, as opposed to being double-minded and unstable in all their ways. And again, it's about being consistent in your behavior, in your personality. Again, you don't want to chase people away, especially as a leader. Consistent in your participation, that you don't only participate when you're on the roster to do that thing, but there's a continual 24/7 sense of consistency and cooperating and working together. Consistent in your doctrine. Remember, yes, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that he doesn't chop and change. But even though we're in a state of constant change, because we are going from one degree of glory to the next, that doesn't express itself in inconsistency. And so as we become more like Jesus, the truth is we become less inclined to extremes and excesses, both in doctrine as well as in deed. That's all part of being consistent. And so these have all got to do with life, with heart, with the character of the person, of the leader. And again, let me just say, God is more concerned with character than he is with anything else. Anything else. God will not bypass the issue of character.
Yeah.
He doesn't just wink at our character flaws. He wants to address them. Someone put it like this, anointing gathers, but flawed character scatters. Or anointing gets you there, but your character is what keeps you there. And that's why God doesn't bypass that thing. Someone else said, a credible messenger needs a credible message needs a credible messenger, because charisma without character is catastrophe. And that's worth remembering. All right, so we're looking at these pillars, know the truth, doctrine, verses 1 through to 6 of 1 Timothy 4. The second one is live the truth, which is life, from verse 7 through to 12. And then the third area is gifting. Not only know the truth, not only live the truth, but now use your gifts. And we read that here, verse 13 and 14. He says, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, there it is, which was given you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Do not neglect your gift. And that is still the call of God. Do not neglect this third pillar of gifting when it comes to leadership. And so there's many passages that speak about spiritual gifts. Romans 12. 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 14, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 5, all talking about gifting. But a spiritual gift, and the best way to describe it, is a gift of grace given by the Holy Spirit to enable us to minister to the needs of others. That's in the simplest form. Shall I say that again? It's a gift of grace. Not can't be earned. We're not deserving of it. God gives it. It's a gift of grace given by the Holy Spirit. And here's the reason: to enable us to minister to the needs of others, the body of Christ, to build it up. And the thing about a gift is it's something that you give away. When you give someone a gift, you give it. And it's the same with spiritual gifts. God gives you things so that you can release it and give them. And again, that means it's not for your benefit, but it's for the common good of the church. The gift is there because someone needs it and needs you to operate in that gift and release that gift. This is how Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 14:1, when he says, eagerly desire spiritual gifts. It's a strong word, and eagerly. Be eager to desire these spiritual gifts. Why? So that the body of Christ can be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Ephesians 4:13. And so let me recap again. We need to know the truth, doctrine. We need to live the truth, which is the second pillar, life. And then we need to use our gifts. And so these three pillars, let me say, are vital for any form of leadership, for raising leaders up. These three have to be in place, which means that we need to prioritize them and we need to work on all three of them: our doctrine, our life, and the gifts that God has released to us. Which is now how Paul ends this section of Scripture. When he says here in verse 15 and 16, he says, be diligent in these matters. And that's what God calls us to be diligent. Don't just hear these things, but actually practice them. Give yourself to them. Don't ignore them, prioritize them. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them. Not partially, not loosely, not half-heartedly, but give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely, those two pillars. Persevere in them, including spiritual gifts, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. And so this is all part of raising leaders up, allowing those three things to be practiced, to be prioritized, and to be evidenced in the person's life. And so let me close by saying this. In summary then, leadership is being to the people what they should be. Leadership should be to the people what they should be. In other words, we are leaders to the extent that we inspire others to follow us. If we're not inspiring others to follow us, we're not leading well. And so how do we inspire? Well, we inspire by our doctrine. As we continually do our best to get approved, to be that worker who does not need to be ashamed, but the one who correctly handles the word of truth. And so give yourself to not only handling the word of truth, which comes about by knowing the word of truth. Eh? That's why it's important that you always allow your theology to shape your experience and not the other way around. Eh? Theology has to fashion your experience. Don't allow your experience to fashion your theology. Just because you're not seeing something doesn't mean that it's not of God. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean by that?
Yep. Mm-hmm.
Great. Secondly, we inspire by our life. Things like enthusiasm, faithfulness, submission, humility, availability, servant-heartedness, teachability, commitment, cooperation, and consistency. We inspire others because of our life. And then thirdly, we inspire by the use of spiritual gifts. That gift or gifts of grace given by the Holy Spirit to meet and to minister to the needs of others. Be an example in the use of those gifts. And so to aspire to leadership is a noble call. Eh? Scripture says that. It's not something to be avoided. It's not something to duck and dive from. No, it's noble. God wants it. But yes, it's not without its responsibilities or its challenges. Eh? It's part and parcel of leadership in that there is a cost to it. It's going to cost in terms of time, effort, sacrifice, and everything else. But in the same breath, let me say the privilege far outweighs the cost. To be able to step into something that God has ordained, that God values, that God has opened up, that God has called us to, is one of the best things that we could ever do. Eh? Because people need to be led. And that's why it's honorable and it's noble to be a leader. All right. Pray. Great. Well, Father, I know much has been said this morning, and again, we just ask that that which you would be saying, that which you would put your finger on, Lord, again, we want to hear. And I'm trusting, Father, that all of our hearts are open and receptive to whatever it is that you're wanting to say and do in our lives. We do want your word, the seed of your word, to fall on good soil. Because your intent is always for a crop, 30, 60, and 100-fold. And for that, we want to say thank you. And so as we hold these three things up, these three pillars of leadership, in terms of raising leaders up, that, Lord, we would be people of sound doctrine, holding true to your word, not to the culture, not to the noise of society, but to the truth of your word. And that, Lord, secondly, that pillar of our life, that, Lord, it would honor you in every way, that our life would be an example to those around us, that that heart and character is what would exemplify how we live our lives and how we witness to others. And then thirdly, Lord, we want to use the gifts that you've given to us. We don't want to just know about them, but, Lord, we want to operate in them. And we want to use it for your honor, for your glory, and for the building up of your church. And so help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. No, it was not the over. Thanks, Mark. Felt like that was, I just got a picture of a tuning fork. And it was just like they say you mustn't just read the Bible, you must let the Bible read you. And it just felt like there was some clear note sounded, and then it's up to us to tighten the strings of our instruments till we match the notes that Scripture is giving us. So
good illustration.
Thank you. So Mark, really some spot on notes there, and I think really inspiring to us. So. May God help us, and it's just the entree, guys. We're going to have a wonderful weekend. Obviously, tomorrow at church, Mark will continue, and then in the afternoon, we're also going to hear from Colette for one of the sessions. We're really excited about that. So, if you want to have a cup of tea or ask any questions, I know Mark and Colette will be around. And thank you so much for putting God's kingdom first this beautiful Saturday morning, and otherwise have a lovely weekend. We'll see you tomorrow. Thank you.